Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
All right, let's read the Bible, Matthew 26, verse 17 through 30, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. That's the Lord telling them, it's time for me to die. The time is here. He's been telling them he's going to go to Jerusalem and that everything written of him would be accomplished. And even though Peter rebuked him, the Lord's still going to go. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. All right, now, again, this has all been building up to this moment. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. All right, he said, whatever was written of me, whatever was prophesied of me, that's what's about to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now listen to the terminology. If it had been good, what is the Lord saying? Judas didn't have to be the one to do this. Somebody was going to betray him. Anybody could have stepped up to the plate and been that person. Judas is the one that did it. And the Lord is saying, it would have been better for you if you had not been born. So I don't know what's happening to Judas right now in eternity, other than he's in hell. The Bible talks about or indicates there are different levels of punishment in hell. I can't imagine what that man must be going through after betraying the Son of Man. And it was a personal choice. God didn't force Judas to do it. God prophesied it would happen. Judas could have trusted in the Lord and said, no, I'm not going to be the one to do that. And so the Lord said, well, you chose to do it, and you're going to follow through with it, and because you left it. So we have a, Kristen has a stepsister who has a daughter. When she was young, one day she had been learning about Judas in church, and they're pulling out of the church parking lot, and she looks over, and there's a homeless man begging for money. And I can't remember all the details, but she said something to the effect of, why is that man standing out there begging for money rather than in church? And her conclusion was that he must have loved money more than he loved God. And so this is a little girl. And so as they're driving by, she's looking at him and she goes, Judas. So out of the mouth of babes, Judas didn't have to be that man. But he loved money more than he loved God, and so he was willing to step up to the plate. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Couldn't be me. He said unto him, Thou hast said. Right. Now that's our way of saying something like, you know the answer to that. All right, you already know. Yes, when somebody asks you a question that you know they know the answer to, and you say, you already know the answer to that. That's what the Lord just said. Thou hast said. You already know. I don't even know why you're asking me. It's that kind of idea. And so verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And of course, that's on the way to the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. That's where Bethany is. That's where Bethpage is. All these different events that took place along that valley going up to the top of the Mount of Olives across from Jerusalem. So from the top of the Mount of Olives, you could see to the top of the other mount of Jerusalem. Anytime the Bible talks about going to Jerusalem, it always says that you're going up to Jerusalem. Because for multiple reasons, it's God's holy city. And also it's up on a mountain. It's up high. And so there are a few memorials given to the church, but the Lord's Supper is foundational. In fact, it arguably is the only one. Now, we have added some to the church that are up to you whether you participate in them or not. Some of them have pagan origins. Some of them have biblical origins or loosely biblical origins. But this one is 100% dictated, instructed, given by the Bible. This is one you should participate in. And the Lord himself implemented it, and his expectation was that we would remember his death until he returns to get us. Never forget what the Lord did for you on the cross. He should be preeminent in every aspect of your life, but he expects you to sit from time to time and meditate on the fact that he died on the cross for your sin. It's important to exercise that. People like to talk about meditation. It's amazing to me, the new atheists who don't believe who say openly there's no purpose, there's no reason in life, there's no reason to be here, there's no purpose in life, and then they write books on how to teach you how to meditate. For what? What's the purpose? Well, we want you to be happy. Happy in what? What is happiness? You don't believe there's any purpose to this life. It makes no sense. And so it's amazing. And actually, and this would be more of an important idea for our Romans study, especially in the moment that we're in right now. But there's a recent interview with Richard Dawkins. Who knows who Richard Dawkins is? Anybody here, you know who he is? He's a world-famous atheist, known for debating, Christians and trying to persuade people that there is no God and that they should not live according to Christianity. Well, he recently did an interview about how thankful he is to live in a nation that was influenced by Christianity. He said openly, I don't believe a word of Christianity, but I would rather live in a Christian nation. He says, I love hymns. I love Christmas carols. He goes on and on about all these aspects of Christianity that he loves, and he recognizes he enjoys a blessed life because of Christianity, but he doesn't want to be a Christian. Well, you don't get one without the other. Right? So that his hope is to deter people from believing in Christianity and hopefully also keep the Christian morals and the Christian structure and the Christian benefits. And you can't do that. You don't get one without the other. And that's like saying, I enjoy a bank account with a lot of money in it, but I don't want money in it. Well, you understand those are contrary ideas. You can't hold both of those ideas at the same time. And so this remembrance of the Lord should be as oft as ye will. giving us no specific parameters. The Lord didn't say, I want you to do it on this day at this time. It's not a holiday. It's not a, that's not the idea. What's happening here is you should gather together, sit down, be quiet, and just meditate on the death of Jesus Christ. Not his birth, not his resurrection, not his miracles, not heaven. The fact that Christ died for your sins. That's what he wants you to remember. His broken body, his shed blood on your behalf. And that's the Lord's hope and the Lord's desire. Now look at verses 26 through 30 again real fast. And while before we do that, go ahead and grab 1 Corinthians 11. As I've got to hurry, we don't have, we got a lot to do in this, in these Lord's Supper hours. And I have to make sure we stay on top of it. So 1 Corinthians 11. So look back at Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. He broke the bread. All right, that's, now how often do you hear people say that today? Let's sit down and break some bread together. Well, where'd they get that from? They got it from the Bible. Probably never even read it in the Bible. And they use it and don't even know they use it. People say lots of things in modern American life that they stole from the Bible and have no idea that they stole it from the Bible or that they got it from the Bible or that it came from the Bible. Again, they like to enjoy the fruits of a country built on Christian principle, but they want to do that without the Christianity. And that's not going to happen. You flooded your country with people who are Islamic, who are influenced by Eastern religions, who are influenced by humanism and all sorts of other things. And those are the ideas you're promoting while also trying to keep the idea of Christian morals. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Those are completely contrary ideas. And so the Lord took that bread and he broke it. Well, why? What was the purpose of that? What was the reason for that? Go back to verse 26 and break it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, the idea is not that you're eating his body. That wasn't the point. The point is that his body was broken for you. Right now, some churches, and you're all aware of this, we don't even have time to spend on it this morning, they try and turn that wafer into the actual physical body of Jesus, which makes no sense whatsoever. Right? That is not a biblical idea. You have no support for that type of idea. That's religious nonsense. All right. Now, what he's telling them is that my body is going to be broken for your sin in your place on your behalf. But then it continues, verse 27, and took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament. All right, now we've read and talked about numerous times how that Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. According to Hebrews 9, you cannot have, the New Testament does not and cannot go into effect until the death of the testator. And so here you have the testator saying, here is the blood of the New Testament. All right, but you can't get that blood until it's shed. Right now, again, the point is not drink this cup of blood. That's not what's happening here. It's picture. It's in picture form. It's typology. My blood is going to be shed for you. It's for you. Here, take all of it, as much as you need. And so if we had to actually drink the blood of Jesus, well, there was only so much in that body. And it's not likely you were going to get a cup. And even if you did, yuck. who would want to do that? I guess if it was go to hell or drink that cup, you'd probably have to consider it. But praise the Lord, that's not what he said. It's my blood. I'm shedding it for you. I am sacrificing it for you. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this cup of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, They went out into the mount. Now come to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read verses 24 and 25 real fast and just get this concept real quick. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now who's he talking about? It's what we just read, Jesus Christ. He's referring back to the moment when Jesus instituted this idea. All right, and break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is the point. This is the purpose. That's why we stand on a street corner holding a sign that says, Jesus saves sinners. You just need to interject that idea into people's minds, even if it's for a brief second. They need to think about what Jesus did for them. They need to be reminded as oft as we can what Jesus did for them. Now, it'd be better if they stopped and came and had a good conversation and we could give them the full gospel and tell them, you know, the whole thing, the whole story, the whole idea. But at least for a moment, we want to just force this idea into their mind. Back to verse 24. And when he had given thanks and he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. All right. Now, do you see the difference there? He didn't say this cup is full of my blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. You have no New Testament without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have no shed blood without the death of Jesus Christ. All right, so you have no New Testament until Christ dies on that cross and sheds his blood on our behalf. All right, but then he continues, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. That is crucial. We want to show the Lord's death. That's the point. That's the purpose. Now, this memorial is meant to be a time in which you remember very, very vividly how that Christ died for your sins. Notice it never even makes the transition to the burial or the resurrection. It's the death, that brutal, harsh, horrendous, painful, torturous death on our behalf. It doesn't go to this is not a gospel. This is not us preaching the gospel. This is believers sitting together and showing forth and remembering the death of Jesus Christ who died on our behalf. All right, now when you go out in the world and you preach the gospel, it's how that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. But here together, as we remember the Lord's death, what he did for us, you have escaped hell. You will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. You will go to heaven if you die today. All the wonderful benefits that come simply because the Lord shed his own blood for your sins. Amen. You deserved hell. You deserved eternity in hell. But Christ died for your sins, which is a tremendous blessing. He died for your sins. He was bruised for your iniquities. What an incredible statement. Now, he had no sin of his own. He had done nothing wrong ever at any time. He was offensive because he was so pure and so holy. That purity and that holiness is offensive to people because we can't act right. And so when we're in the presence of someone who always does everything right, it has this belittling effect. It shouldn't, but it does. And instead of saying, how can I be like that? They say, we're going to get him. We can't have that. You can't have somebody here who's going to be that holy, that pure, that perfect. We're going to try and entrap him with his words. We're going to try and get him to do something he's not supposed to do. Though there's no evidence he's ever done anything wrong. He told the Jews one day, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? One of you. Just come on up here and show me where I have sinned. Convince me. And they had nothing to say. They tried their best to convince him of sin and just never happened. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I would I would venture to say that if our peace required chastisement, it's not that that's the peace that the world giveth. It's not real. All right, the peace that God gives, the peace that comes through Jesus Christ, that's a whole different matter, and that's what we want to be part of. That's what we want to be associated with. And then the Bible also says that Christ died for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the ungodly. Now again, we've talked about the ungodly. Those are people who have deliberately, purposefully, diligently, forcefully set themselves against God. You have the average sinner who's just indifferent, but he's a sinner, and he needs to be saved. Then you have the ungodly. Richard Dawkins would be the ungodly. His life's purpose is to turn you away from Christianity. He has set himself against God in such a deliberate and forceful manner that he hopes to take you with him. All right, Christ died for him. Christ shed his blood for him. And I hope that man gets saved before he leaves this earth and makes a show of it and tells everybody. Therefore, we do this in remembrance of our Lord and also in earnest expectation that we will drink this cup and break this bread with him someday in his Father's kingdom. That day is coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. We don't know when that is, but it is coming. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 16 and 17. Now listen to this in the context of the Lord's Supper. Verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let me go to chapter 10, and then that'll make more sense. Verse 16. I was like, that's not the verse. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. Now this is chapter 10, and it's building up to chapter 12 where he really dives into that one body, which is the body of Christ. And we being many members of that one body, each of us plays an important role, just like every member of your body plays an important role. And you wouldn't want any member of your body to be lacking or hurting or not getting what it needs because it can't function properly. And then the whole body suffers. Like you stump your toe and you're like, it's just a little toe. What's the problem? It hurts. The whole body shuts down because one little toe, right? And you start kicking and screaming and speaking in tongues and all sorts of things happen. All you did was stump your toe. What's the problem? All right, now if that tiny little uncomely member can cause all that, what happens when one member of the body of Christ is not functioning and doing what it's supposed to be doing? All right, the body is hindered, all right, and we don't want that. And while we have no doubt, you could observe the Lord's Supper on your own, at home, wherever. That doesn't appear to be the intent. Right. Now, the idea given in these verses, the reason every member is so important is that you bear personal responsibility for drinking this cup and breaking this bread in a worthy fashion. You as an individual, you as an individual member, are responsible for drinking this cup and breaking this bread and doing it in a responsible fashion so that you don't offend the Lord. All right, that's every individual's responsibility. But in the Bible, every time you read it, where did the individual members do that? Assembled together in a local church. Now you have a lot of people who say, well, we just have church at home. Sure you do. You know, that idea today, that's why I don't like the idea of live stream. I would rather put the sermon online and you can go back and listen to it later. Praise the Lord. But live stream has become an excuse to sit at home and do nothing. And that's now I'm not, if you have churches that have live stream, praise the Lord. I'm not, I'm not condemning it. I just think it's given too many people an excuse to stay home. And not only so, but there are some things that are going to happen in a church service. There are some things that we're going to talk about and deal with in a church service that's for us. It's not for the whole world. There might be things that need to be addressed that will never go out on, that should never go out on a live stream or be put on a recording. And we're not going to do that. We're not giving somebody an excuse to be able to stay home. And yet, while we partake together, each and every mind should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so you have an individual responsibility to partake, which means you have an individual responsibility to make sure you're ready to do it worthily. And yet, collectively, we sit here and we remember the Lord's death and show the Lord's death until he come. What a blessing. That's the beauty of fellowshipping together and doing things together as a church. Every member is important and should be here. And too often people take that for granted and disappear and don't show up and think it's okay. And then he says, the cup of blessing which we bless. What is that? What is that cup of blessing which we bless? It is the communion of the blood of Christ. Now, the word communion means fellowship, sharing, togetherness. It's something we share together. And when would, you look around this room, when would any of us ever have come together if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? Not that I don't like you or you don't like me. Maybe you don't like me. That's beside the point. When would we ever have come together and the people in this room have come and just sat together and hung out together deliberately? It's not likely it ever would have happened. What caused that? The communion of the blood of Jesus Christ. Fellowship around the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's what unites us together, is the blood of Jesus Christ. We could show up at any Bible-believing church anywhere in the world and feel right at home because we're around a group of people who are communing together around the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. The bread which we break, it is the communion of the body of Christ, that body that was broken for me and broken for you. Well, that unites us together. Why do we want to come together? Because we want to glorify that Jesus together. There's a man I like to listen to on the internet every now and then. His name is Geno Jennings, an incredible man. He's a black preacher in Philadelphia, but he's a Church of Christ type preacher, and he believes that baptism saves. And it breaks my heart because this man, we would agree with nearly everything this man teaches and does, uses a King James Bible. He brings people into his church, homosexuals and all sorts of people, and debates them from the pulpit openly for everybody to hear. And just, it's beautiful to watch. He's really good at it. But this morning, I heard him, somebody was interviewing him. And they asked him, how is a person born again? And he said, well, they have to obey Acts 2:48 and be baptized and then be filled with the Spirit. And my heart just cringes at that, because this is a man we could so get along with, a man I would love to spend some time with and talk to. And yet, if he believes he was saved by water baptism, such a good man is going to die and go to hell. What a horrible thing. And so I'm half-minded to write him a letter, but it'd really have to be very carefully and just respectfully worded. I have a lot of respect for him. He works a full-time job and refuses to. He's been preaching for 43 years, pastoring for about 30 years, and refuses to let the church pay him. Works a full-time job and pastors a church, but he's a good, in terms of the world, he's as good as a man can get. And if he believes water baptism is what saves his soul, he's as lost as a man can get. And I hate that it is that way. Now, what brings us together into one body with one head is the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And the reason that is available to us is because Christ died for our sins. His body was broken for our sins. His blood was shed for our sins, and remembrance of his body broken for us and his blood shed for us brings us again to mind, brings to mind again the great love wherewith he loved us. We are united together because of our love for Jesus Christ, but he first loved us and shed his blood for us. And that's why we're here. That's why we do this. That's why we remember this. That's why we stand on a street corner and hold up a sign. That's why we pass out tracts. That's why we tell people about Jesus. That's why we try to live right. We try to obey the word of God. We try to do everything we can to honor and glorify Jesus Christ in accord with his word. And that's why we do this. So we're going to sing a hymn together. And then after we sing, we will pray together individually. And you make sure your heart and mind are ready to partake of this cup and of this bread. And then we will complete the Lord's Supper together.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.